Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. We'll remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for Thy great love for Thy people. We believe that those that Thou dost love are loved from eternity unto eternity. And we thank Thee that those that Thou dost love, love Thee also in return. I pray that Thou wouldst increase our love to Thee. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. As we turn to Thy word today, we pray for divine help, for divine enablement, for preacher and hearer. We ask for Thy grace and pray that we will speak with the authority of a thus and thus saith the Lord of hosts. Come and minister to each heart, we pray, and may God be glorified in it all. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." In these worship services, we are considering the subject of the Holy Spirit, His person and work. C.H. Spurgeon said one time something about this topic that we ought to very much take to heart. Quote, "We are shockingly forgetful of the Holy Ghost, and therein it is to be feared that we greatly grieve Him. Yet we are immeasurably indebted to Him. In fact, we owe our spiritual existence to His divine power. Do be grateful to the Holy Ghost. Worship and adore Him specially and peculiarly." You say, why specially and peculiarly? Because He is so much forgotten. Some people hardly know whether there be any Holy Ghost. Let the Father and the Son be equally adored, but be careful in reference to the Holy Spirit, for the failure of the Church towards the Holy Trinity lies mainly in a forgetfulness of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit." Unquote. Now, our studies on the Holy Spirit have brought us to look at a number of things. They've brought us now to consider this portion in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're looking particularly at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. We've already observed that the fruit is one, not nine. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the other eight qualities are but the different flavors of that fruit of love. In his exposition of the passage, Henry Drummond asserts that love is the greatest thing in the world. And that is true. But I have to agree with another who said, of course it is that, but that description of it is an understatement. It falls short of the truth. Love is not only the greatest thing in the world, it is also the greatest thing in heaven. It is not only the greatest thing in time, it is also the greatest thing in eternity. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards believed that all true grace in the heart could be summed up in this spiritual quality, love. All the virtue that is saving and that distinguishes true Christians from others is summed up in Christian love, so the preacher said. In love, the essence of spiritual life is summarized. A soul without the love of God is a soul bereft of spiritual life. The Spirit of God, you see, produces love in the heart of the regenerate soul. Love is the great thing. So the great question this morning is, do you possess a loving heart? Because in love, the evidence of spiritual life is seen. The evidence of the Spirit dwelling within is demonstrated by the production of supernatural fruit without. The Holy Spirit is going to produce in every lover of God a true love for the Savior, first and foremost, but also a love for the saints. And a further evidence of that spiritual activity will be seen in God's child as he manifests a love for the sinful, the souls of men and women who are lost and dying. Now, before we examine these other qualities that are listed in Galatians 5, I want to look a bit closer again at this great statement. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I want to say two things about that. In the first place, I want to consider the Spirit's working in the production of the fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is what he produces. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the scripture puts it this way. Speaking of the love of God, it tells us, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is something that he does. The Spirit works in the production of this fruit, the fruit of love. By the way, one literal translation of that text in Romans 5 states, for God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means. He produces the fruit of love in his own in regeneration when we're born again. Now the Bible tells us in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And the work of God's Holy Spirit includes his assuring our hearts of that love of God for us in particular. The Lord tells us by the work of his Spirit that he loves us. And in bringing forth the fruit of love in us, there is a revelation of the love of God for us. Now, the subject of the love of God is an infinite subject. The love of God, the hymn writer said, is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. And I agree with that. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 8 that God is love. That is who God is. That is what God is. Let me quote the entire text. 1 John 4 verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in his own word we are assured of the love of the Father for his own. We recall those words of God to Jeremiah in particular, but obviously they're words that apply to every one of God's elect. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3. The Lord says this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, or yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now just stop to think about that. Consider that for a moment. When did God's love for his own people begin? Well, our text assures us that God's love for his own never had a beginning. I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Loved from eternity. One of the hymns we chose for our wedding all those years ago was, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, the full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine, in a love that cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. Yes, he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's why he brought us to exercise faith in him. That's why he brought us to trust in him. That's why he brought us to believe in him and to repent and believe the gospel, because he loves us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to testify of this eternal electing love of the Father for us. And how does he do that? He does that by and through his own word applied to our hearts. We read the Word, and the Spirit writes it upon our souls. They say John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The hymn says, the Father loved us ere we fell, and will forever love, nor shall the powers of earth or hell His love from Zion move. 'Twas love that moved Him to ordain a surety just and good, and on His heart inscribed the names of all for whom He stood. And if you look again at 1 John chapter 4, you'll see that the 8th verse is followed by these verses. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 and verse 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that place of the turning away of divine wrath for us. So God the Father loves His people. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that great love of the Father unto their hearts. And my heart goes forth in love to God only as I realize more and more how much He really loves me. I love Him because He first loved me. But then God the Son loves His people. This is the truth that the Spirit reveals to the believer's heart. Nor is the surety short of love. He loves beyond degree. No less than love divine could move the Lord to die for me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Son of God, Paul said, is the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You find that statement in Galatians 2 verse 20. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, how much the Lord Jesus loves us. And Paul could say in another place, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he wasn't talking about his love for Christ, though he did have that. He was speaking of the love of the Savior for him. The love of Christ for His people. Truly, as another hymn says, truly the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does this in believing hearts as He points them constantly to the cross and to the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ there. Every drop of Jesus' blood cries to us of His love for us. Every groan from dark Gethsemane cries love. The Spirit of God works in us so that every shiver of that cross moves us to love. The love of Christ constraineth us. And we feel that we must love the Lord, because the Spirit has taken of the things of the loving Christ and has revealed them unto our hearts. And you can take our own hymnal and many other great hymnals and find that so many of the old hymns treat of this theme. The love of Jesus for us. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. That Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And that hymn goes on. If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing Jesus loves me. And what a blessed truth that is for us to contemplate this morning. Believer, you can say with all truth, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. In this world, there's a lot of people who feel unloved. And in fact, there are some who come to the conclusion, no one at all loves me. But Christian, that can never be true of you. And we should, and we may pray that the Holy Ghost would keep us near the cross. Because if we're there, we'll find out that Jesus loves us. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. That's where you'll find out that the Lord loves you. God the Father loves his people. God the Son loves his people. But let's not forget, God the Holy Spirit loves his people. I was reading a sermon where Spurgeon said of this, our best friend who loves us better than we love ourselves is the Holy Spirit. And the hymn writer also spoke of this love. And oh, what love the Spirit shows when Jesus he reveals to men oppressed with sin and woes, he all their sorrows heals. In revealing the love of God to us, the fruit of love is worked and cultivated in us. The love of our hearts is drawn out toward the Lord and toward our fellow men. And that brings me to this. There is, under this point, a response to the love of God from us. We've talked about a revelation of the love of God for us. How about our response to the love of God from our hearts? This love to God can be seen in the different attitude to things that folks have who are born of the Spirit. You see, when you get saved, things change. There's a new attitude to sin. We hate our sins now, even those sins that still cling to us, and we know our sinfulness even more than we did when first we knew the Lord. But here's the thing, we want to be rid of our sins. We hate our sins, and we want to be done with sin, and we want to live for God, and we want to serve him in faithfulness. We're like the hymn writer who said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I feel that I must live for God. This is the response to God's love that the Spirit of God works in his own. That's the fruit of the Spirit. There's a new attitude to sin. There's a new attitude to life. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Oh, there's a difference when you're saved. There's a new attitude to life. Aye, and there's a new attitude to death. There's a new attitude to death. We look upon death in a different light. It is true, the scripture says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is, in many senses, an enemy. But yet, death is our friend when we're the Lord's. Because it is death that is merely the portal into eternity. And we have a whole new attitude to death and to eternity when we've come to love the Lord. We see those things in the light of God's word now. Our priorities are different because we've been changed by grace. There's a new attitude to Christ and to the things of God. You know, it used to be before we were saved that we didn't have that view of Christ or anything like that view of Christ that we now have. I know it's in a different sense, but yet it applies to the thing that I'm speaking of here, that in Isaiah 53, the man of God writes, Verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's something that's true of the unregenerate. People who are unsaved out there can't understand why it is that we have the love for Christ that we have. They can't understand it. There's no beauty in him that they should desire him. But you see, God has changed our view of Christ and of the things of God. And we're now like the psalmist, or at least we should be. In Psalm 73, he said in verse 25, concerning the Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Let that sink into your heart. Heaven is what it is because Christ is there. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. We are to love the Lord more than father or mother, brother or sister, more than son or daughter. That's what the Bible says. It used to be the case that we saw no beauty in Christ, but now, like the one in Song of Solomon, we can say, yea, he is altogether lovely. That's how Christ appears to our view. We love him because he first loved us. The Spirit of God elicits that response from the believing heart. He creates a greater and greater love for the Lord in our souls. You look again at Paul's great statement, the love of Christ constraineth us. Dr. Alan Cairns, in his book on the fruit of the Spirit, commented, love for God is the first and natural result of the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our souls and of his consequent revelation of Christ in our hearts. And it's true this morning, as believers, we no longer live unto ourselves. We're a changed people. We've been brought by the Spirit's working into new relationships. We've got a spirit of adoption that we didn't have toward our Heavenly Father. We feel a brotherhood with the saints of God that we never felt before. And we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not what we used to be. We're now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, we can't help loving God and Christ and the people of God. We're new creatures. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to him. We can't help it. We love the things that we used to hate, and vice versa. As the preacher observed, love is seen in its yearning, even in the confession of its inadequacy. And this really resonates with me. He said, we may feel that we cannot pray very well, but we feel compelled to pray nevertheless. We may mourn that our faith does not perceive Christ clearly enough as we study the Scriptures, and yet we read on, feeling that we must get a glimpse of him. This is the fruit of the Spirit. He witnesses of God's love for us, and consequently, he produces in us a love for God. Do you find that in your soul this morning? All that I've just said, is that true of you, at least in some degree and measure? I know it's not true perfectly, but is it true in some degree and measure that you feel these things are true of your soul? If so, that's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I talk about loving new things. There was a great preacher in Scotland who was the father of the Free Church of Scotland, Thomas Chalmers. Thomas Chalmers once preached a sermon with an amazing title. It was called The Expulsive Power of a Superior Affection. The Expulsive Power of a Superior Affection. And really, his thesis was predicated on this. When you love something more, it enables you to come away from that which is inferior. We used to love sin, love the world, love the indulgences of the flesh. We've come to love Christ more, and by loving Christ more, it enables us to expel these evil things from our lives. the expulsive power of a superior affection. Oh, for grace to love him more. Now, do you know anything of that in your life? What is your relationship to God and with God? Have you got this love for God in your heart? Are you living without prayer? Do you seldom read the Lord's word? Are you indifferent when it comes to worshipping with his people? Because if that's true, you better have a checkup. You better take spiritual inventory in the storeroom of your soul. Perhaps you have not the love of God in you. The working of the Spirit in producing fruit brings about then a third thing, and that is a reflection of the love of God in us. Love is in itself God-like because God is love, as we've already quoted. And the Spirit of God is a spirit of love. Thus, we will love. We will love if we are born of the Spirit of love. And not only that, we're going to love as God loves. We're going to love the things that God loves if the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our hearts and lives. If the Spirit of God is at work in this way, producing fruit, the fruit of love, then we're going to love what God loves. Now, what does God love? Well, among the things that God loves, we see in Psalm number 11 and verse 7 that he loves righteousness. Psalm 11 verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." God loves righteousness. He loves that which is in accord with his own law and with his own word. And if that is true, that God loves righteousness, then he hates unrighteousness. He hates sin. God hates sin. And it is clear that we, if we're truly the Lord's and the Spirit is working in our lives, we're going to hate what God hates. And we will love what God loves. We will also love those whom God loves. Who does God love? Well, we know that there's a special love that God has for his people. There is a sense in which God loves all men. There is a sense in which that is true. But not savingly. Not redemptively. Not where election is concerned. 1 John 5 verse 1 puts it like this: "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." We love our Father, therefore we love our brothers and sisters. That's what the Bible is saying here. And I've said this in a previous message, we will love the saints of God if we're truly the Lord's. We know that they're not perfect because we're not perfect, and they know that. But we love one another. And we love each other for the image of Christ that we see in one another. And that will help you to love your brother and sister in the Lord if you look for the image of Christ in them. God loves them, and therefore we must love them too. But there's something else. We will also love the sinful, the souls of men. A man who loves his own soul will love the souls of others as well. And the fruit of the Spirit will lead us to do good to our fellow men, not only in deeds of benevolence, such as feeding the hungry or clothing the poor, but in giving them the gospel. Now, I do believe that addressing human and physical needs is important. You're not going to be able to get on too well preaching the gospel to someone whose stomach is rumbling because he's hungry. But giving him food is not the gospel. Addressing human needs is important, but it is not the primary mission of the church. Just as I would have to say, stopping abortion is not the primary mission of the church. We're not to jettison the gospel in order to get involved in social action. Some seem to forget that in the day in which we live, that Romanism is damning the souls of men while at the same time trumpeting their own efforts to save the bodies of the unborn. And the hypocrisy of that church on that issue is legendary, incidentally. I come from a country where in the south of the country, Roman Catholic social teaching informed the medical system. so that if there was a mother who was pregnant, who was having a child, and it was decided by the authorities that she could not live and let the child live, Roman Catholic teaching was that the mother should be allowed to die and the child to live. And I believe that to be wrong. I believe it to be wrong. And I'm certainly not going to compromise the gospel in order to make common cause with people on social issues, whether it's that or gay marriage, so-called, or whatever it may be. We need to keep the redemptive aspect of Christian love in view. Because if we don't, we'll fall into the folly of the liberals who limit the expression of love to social action. Someone said it's a hollow kind of love that offers a man better food, better clothing, better housing, and better education while denying him the message of saving grace. The only message that will enable him to pass from eternal death to eternal life. Our love needs to reflect the love of God. Our love will be like his if it is the product of the Spirit's working. And this includes why he loves as he does. Now, why does God love us? He tells us himself, for mine own sake. God loves for his own glory, and we need to love for God's glory. That will enable us to love even the unlovely, if we're doing this for the glory of God, because it brings honor to him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But not only can we consider the Spirit's working in the production of the fruit of love, and there's much more that I could say about that. I want to say in the other place that we can contrast in Galatians 5 the sinful works that are a perversion of the fruit of love. There's a great contrast here, and it's really seen in the fact that from verse 19 there's a list of sins given to us. Then we're brought to the great contrast in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You examine the list there, Galatians chapter 5 from verse 19, and you'll see all of these wicked things that are classified as the works of the flesh. What are they? Verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Unclean works. Sexual sins, if you like. And you'll examine this list and the things that follow it as well, and you'll see that that first several things that are mentioned there, that first set of works of the flesh, are the counterfeits of love to man. Look at the first word, adultery. You know what adultery is? It's a perversion of love. And each of these is a perversion of love in one form or another. Some are perversions of domestic and marital love. When someone breaks the marriage bond in order to indulge the flesh with another woman or another man, that is not love in action. That is lust. It's not love. It's lust. And all of these wicked things that are mentioned here are not the fruit of love in any sense. And yet people try to sanitize sinful behavior, don't they? They try to make sin look not so bad, even to the extent of giving nice names to sinful behavior. For example, when a child is born out of wedlock or as the result of an adulterous relationship, it's often referred to as a love child. A love child. And I could give other examples like that. Even the word gay is a perversion. That's a word that's used in the Bible, in the book of James. It talks about those who come into the congregation wearing gay clothing. You can hardly read that verse in this day and age now because of the garbage of the sodomites. And by the way, that's the scriptural word. Sodomites, sodomy. That's what the Bible calls that particular sin. And there's nothing loving about it. It's lust. It's perversion. It's wickedness. Dressing sin up in a fancy garment does not change its fundamentally evil character. And yet there are folks in our country today, and politicians included, who are literally hell-bent, and I use that word deliberately, they are hell-bent on having sodomy and all manner of evil behaviours accepted as legitimate. With some success. It has been legitimised. So-called lesbian, gay, bisexual and transgender, LGBT. That's what we hear of every day of the week. No matter how politically correct people try to make those things, God hates it. God condemns that behaviour for all of that. Can God save people from those lifestyles? Absolutely he can. And we can love sinners and we can certainly bring the gospel to them, but no amount of political correctness will make social evils to be scripturally correct, including abortion, will not make these things more acceptable to a holy God. The great preacher from London put it well. Counterfeited love is one of the vilest things under heaven. That heavenly word love has been trailed in the mire of unclean passion and filthy desire. He said that way back in the late 1800s. Now some of the things listed here in these sinful works are perversions of love for the brethren. We see here that the Bible talks about the works of the flesh, including hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, falling out with others, being angry with others, losing it with others, heresies, all of these things. Love for the truth is something that is militated against where heresies is concerned. It even includes love for other people, or even for our own souls and for our own welfare. These fleshly works are counterfeits of true love to man. And the list of fleshly works also includes, you will note, those things that are counterfeits of love to God. Because as we look at verse 20, the first two words are idolatry and witchcraft. False religion, false worship, counterfeits of love to God. People engage in idolatry, and there'll be plenty of that coming up at this time of the year. More masses will be said at Christmas than any other time of the year. And people will say they do it because they love God. They don't love God. These things are a counterfeit of love to God. Idolatry is condemned by the Lord. And as you look at all of these works of the flesh, in reality, all of them are engaged in because of a failure to love God. They're not the fruit of the Spirit. They're the works of the flesh. And the love of God wrought in us by the Spirit of God is the answer to all these sins of the flesh. You think of all these wicked things. What's the answer to a life that's lived in adultery or fornication or uncleanness? It's the gospel. It's the love of the Spirit. It's love for God. If I love God, it will keep me from the indulgence of my sinful flesh. If I love God, I will run away from sin. That's what he works in us by his Spirit. Do we have this love? Is this love being worked in us by the loving Spirit? Listen to these words in closing. They are the words of a hymn. They're really a prayer. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. May God help us to be producers of that fruit for his glory. Amen.